I got to ask you a question. As you got up this morning, as you began your day, or as you do it every day, how do you meet your day? I mean, when you wake up in the morning, what is somewhat the first thing that you start thinking of? Is it, you know, the list I've got to get done today? Or is it the concerns you have about the day? And what is the attitude by which you meet those concerns or those lists? I mean, how many of you wake up in the morning and say, I got a new day, this is great, I can't believe it, I got a new day to start, I wonder what's going to happen. I mean, how many of you come with a sense of anticipation rather than sometimes sort of dread almost? You know, I have to challenge myself because I really believe that we are always called to be positive, even in the midst of the most difficult things. I mean, that's what we as children of the Most High God are supposed to do. Be positive. To look for the hand of God at work in the world about us, even when it's really cluttered and that hand seems to be covered with a whole lot of soot. But to look at things in a different way than the rest of the world does, to meet the world, life on life's terms, but to know that we come into that no matter what's going on, now, how difficult it is, we don't meet that life alone. That we are children of the Most High God. We're children of the Most High God. You know, I wonder what Jesus was thinking the day he woke to go and get baptized. I mean, I wonder if he even planned on that, you know? I mean, I'll be upfront with you. I'm sure that he woke and he said, well, you know, today I'm going to wander down by the River Jordan. You know what? I might run into my cousin, John. Don't forget, John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. It's his cousin. Everybody knew about John the Baptist more than they knew about Jesus at this point. And I think, and I wonder if Jesus sort of said, man, what's the Father going to do for me today? What's the Father going to do through me today? What am I going to do? What adventure am I on today? Well, as we're told in the scripture, that John the Baptist, who's dressed up, and he's not exactly what you'd call the smartest dresser in the world, you know? I mean, but he's dressed up, and he's all tied up. He's eating locusts and wild honey, you know, which is a really nice, nutritious diet. And it says that he's out there and he's baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus comes along. We have a couple of different sort of renditions of what goes on in the baptism. But Jesus comes along and somewhere along the line, according to the one that we have this morning in Mark, says that he goes out into the water to get baptized. And I believe it's Matthew. It says that when he gets out there to get baptized, John says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus insists, no, for the sake of all righteousness, you need to baptize me. And then John says, yes. It says that when he's baptized, when he comes up out of the water, the heavens are torn open, and the Spirit descends upon him like a dove. I wonder what that felt like, you know? And he says that he hears a voice that says, you are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. You're my son. You're the apple of my eye. You're beloved. You are everything to me. I can't believe it. I love you. You're my beloved. And I'm so pleased with you. You know, I've always remarked that you know, I mean, don't forget, John the Baptist at this point is 30 years old. Jesus is 30 years old. And I mean, if you think about it, it's crazy that, you know, if I was the Father, I don't know if I would have looked down and said, Jesus, you know, I'm pleased with you. I mean, Jesus has not preached one sermon as yet. Jesus has definitely not changed water into wine. Jesus has not walked on water. Jesus has not healed anybody, let alone raised anybody from the dead. So why is it that the Father is so pleased with him? I mean, he hasn't done anything that is more than you and I have done. He hasn't done anything that's outstanding. Why is he pleased? I think he's pleased because he's my son. I love my son. I love my son. I just am so grateful. The fact that you are created, the fact that I issued you forth, the fact that you're part of me, the fact that you stay part of me, I'm just so excited that it is. I think that's what the Father's saying. And it proves one thing right out of the gate. It's not what you do who makes up who you are, which most of us run around like we do, thinking that, well, this is who I am because this is what I do. No, it's not what you do who makes up who you are. It's who you are that makes up what you do. You know, I think we get the cart before the horse all the time. It's who we are that makes up what we do. It was who Jesus was that made him go out and preach those sermons. Who was Jesus was that made him, you know, heal people. It was who Jesus was that he could raise people from the dead. It was who he was because the Holy Spirit worked through him. But it was who he was that even allowed himself to go and humble himself for you and me, to care for people that nobody else would even get close to. I mean, that would walk up to a leper who would go the extra mile, and it was because Jesus knew who he was. I'm the Son of the Most High God. Now, it didn't make him cocky. Didn't make him say, yeah, I'm the Son of the Most High God. You mess with me, you mess with my dad, I'm going to beat your butt. It wasn't like that. It was just he knew who he was. Do you know who you are? Sometimes I wonder if I really know who I am. I mean, I know I'm a child of God. I've been told that. I know I've got the image of God within me. I've told myself that a number of times. But sometimes holding on to that's real difficult. I'll tell you what's really difficult. Holding on to the fact that I have worth that is beyond all measure. That I'm loved from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. Even when I screw up, I'm loved. But that's what God tells us we are, in the same sense as he told his son Jesus that we are. But to live that, to actualize that in our everyday life, do we do that real well? How well do you do that? You know, think about it. If you finally got to the place where you said, you know, I really am worth everything to God, wouldn't that change the way you operated with other people? You didn't have to fight anymore. You didn't have to get your way anymore. They don't agree with me. You know, they aren't giving me what I want. Oh, well, I still know God's there for me. I know God's with me. I know God's going to be there. I mean, you don't have to then go out looking for it every other place. As you know, I love that old song in the early 80s. I know none of you are old enough for that, but looking for love in all the wrong places. And yet, how many of us go looking for love in all the wrong places when the love that we really need is right smack dab in you already? You see, being a child of God means that you unfold that with inside you, that one by one, step by step, bit by bit, God comes into you and unfolds so that you finally see that worth, that love that the Father's always had for you is in there. And then it reflects out into the world by the way you treat other people. By having that patience that goes, you know, when you can really listen. Having that sense that it's not all about me. I mean, if there was ever a man that walked this earth who could say, the world revolves around me, it would have been Jesus, right? I mean, he was the creator of the world according to Colossians. The book of Colossians said he was the creator. And so, I mean, he could have said, hey, don't screw with that lake over there. I made it. You mess with it, you mess with me. And yet he doesn't do that. If anything, when you finally realize your worth and your love, all of a sudden you feel humbled that you're just there. And you know, somehow in the midst of everything, even when things are difficult, even when things are tough, even when people aren't doing what you want them to do, that you think, oh my God, all my life I needed that, now I'm not getting that, oh my God, you come to the place where you finally, if you realize that God really loved it, then you say, I might not get it, but that's okay. Somehow God's going to give it to me. Maybe it's not through this person, through somebody else. But somehow he's going to be there for me. Every step of the way, every bit of my life, he's going to be there for me. He's not just going to get me sort of, you know, struggling through life. He's going to get me living through life. It was Viktor Frankl who said that the last freedom that anyone has that can't be taken away from you is your attitude. And I honestly believe that when we sort of wake up in the morning, we ought to realize that freedom and grasp tight to it. And then choose, as children of God, on how to meet the day and meet the things that confront the day. The most difficult things that confront the day. I'll be real upfront with you. This past Wednesday, I started out the day real well, but as you all know how Wednesday went, you know, there were things that happened that, to be honest with you, to me, or the behavior that happened on Wednesday is just unacceptable. You know? And a lot of us probably are having a hard time even talking about that in a lot of ways. You know? And it's funny because when I first experienced that, I was just so frustrated. I was so, you know, I don't even know what feeling I had. And I would venture to guess that in this congregation, we have folks that are on all levels of every feeling and all kinds of opinions. Anybody have their own opinion about that? You know, I worked hard and long because, to tell you the truth, I wasn't going to stand up here today and not bring it up because it's the elephant in the living room, you know? Come on, let's get it out. And so I was really praying all week, and, you know, although my day on Wednesday started pretty well, as I went through the day and it got further, I started praying, God, you know, what do you want me to say? I mean, how do I address this? Because my feelings were ones that, to tell you the truth, if you talk to me in private, I'll tell you what my feelings were. But I'm not going to do that here because it'd be inappropriate. But I really got to a certain place where I said, God, what do you want me to say? And you know what he told me? He said, you know what? My creation has really mastered the art of hating. We've really mastered, I mean, we're good at it. But we've really gone sort of limp, unloving. That we're so much better at hating. I mean, think about it. It's real easy to point out the fault in somebody else, isn't it? It's real easy to blame somebody else. It's real easy to want judgment for that other person. But how good are we at loving each other? Think of what the world would be like if from very young age we taught kids not to hate, not to have prejudice, not to have any of that stuff, but just simply to love. Think what the world would be like if somehow we, from our own sense of knowing that we are worth everything to the living God, that he loves us, just us, in a way that's so powerful that, to tell you the truth, if we ever really did realize, our mind would be blown. Think what the world would be like if somehow we could just move the needle a little bit more over to the love of God instead of the hate of others' differences. You see, that's what he told me. What he told me was, you know what, you got to move that needle. You got to start with you. Don't look for everybody else to do it. Doesn't matter whether they do it or not. I think maybe that's what Abraham Lincoln was trying to get at in his first inaugural address, where he talks about the better angels of our nature. The better angels of our nature have to take over instead of those angels of our nature that, let's just say, aren't so better. To look at people as other children of God. To not just be about what our own will is, our own desires, how it should run for us, how it should all be about us, but how God wants it to be. And to not be so dang presumptuous that we think we know the will of God, but they don't know the will of God. That we live out the will of God within us, and it's reflected in how we care for other people. How we're patient with other people. I mean, how patient are you? When you don't get your way, what do? You fuss and fume? Do you sort of, I'm not like that. How loving are you when it doesn't go your way? How much do you seek not just facts that work for you, but rather truth that comes from looking at all facts? You know, most of us only listen to the part of the story that we want endorsed. We don't listen to all the sides of the story. How many of us can move in a way that really does move to love and away from hating? How many of us can move to the point where we begin by realizing that God really does love us just as we are, but he loves us enough not to leave us just where we are, but to move us out of the brokenness of what we are and gives us the ability to work with him to bring us out of the brokenness of what we are. I'm 70 years old. I'm running out of time to get out of brokenness. But you know what? Till the day I die, I'm going to try and move out of the brokenness of myself. Some days I'll do better than other days. It's 5 steps forward, 3 steps back. But I'm going to try and listen to the better angels of my nature rather than the ones that, to tell you the truth, sing the choruses that I like. To listen to the better angels of my nature that lead me into life, not just for myself the way I want it, but rather life that's equitable and caring for all. And to use the resources that I've been blessed with to try and help all those people, no matter who they are. As you come to the Eucharist this day, know this. You celebrate every time you come to the Eucharist the sacrifice of the guy who made it all. Not just in his making, but actually in walking in this earth and being humble enough to have to say, you screwed this up, I'm going to get you. That's what you celebrate every time you take communion. Hallelujah, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And he's the sacrifice. If that matters to you, if that's real to you, then you have to realize that he did that because the Father loves you. And if you realize that the Father loves you, then by God, live out of it. In a world that passes on that love and stops the hate. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.